Good morning and happy Easter to everybody. I know that frequently we give out handouts in the morning, and there's been times where it's been, you know, 2, 3, 4 pages, and so we've escalated this morning. We actually gave you a book, so but fear not, we're not going to be going through the whole book this morning. It's more for you to be looking at later on, and it's a gift from Reverence Bible Church to you to bless you and to stir your hearts towards worship. We're going to be looking at a text in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning, and the text will be beginning in verse 15 and going through verse 21. If you don't have your Bibles with you, the text in its entirety is in your bulletin, and you can look on with us there. The text for this morning is Ephesians 1, 15 through 21. So let's look at the passage this morning. Paul says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." What an incredible passage of Scripture before us this morning. We're able to hear the prayer of the Apostle Paul, and not just a prayer, but a prayer that is so important that the Holy Spirit inspired every word and recorded the contents so that over 2,000 years later, we would be here in this church and that we'd be ministered to from this passage on this incredible Easter morning. As we look at this text, beginning in verse 17, we see here that he refers to this as making mention of you in my prayers. And in verse 17, it says specifically here that the knowledge, or that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He begins by praying that the Father of glory, that our God, would give us wisdom, the wisdom and the revelation necessary to know God. We pray that for each one of the people here this morning. I look and I pray that God would reveal himself to us, that God, the Father of glory, would reveal himself to us in such a way that this church would worship Christ, that we would be people who are absolutely in love with him, that we would adore our Savior with the fullness of our affections, with inexpressible joy and godly reverence, that he would cause us to see himself in such a way that he would have preeminence in all of our thoughts. He'd have preeminence in our actions, that he would be supreme in our recreation, in our occupations, within our marriages and within our families, that we'd find ourselves so absolutely in love with Christ that he would be the supreme center of every aspect of our lives from now and for all eternity. The prayer here asks that God would give us wisdom. He's praying for the church. He's saying, I'm praying that you would give these people wisdom. Wisdom to know truth. It's one thing to know facts, but it's another thing to know the truth and to put it into practice. Wisdom to have a world and life view that's biblical. To know that the chief aim of each one of us in this life is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To have that wisdom. That we're not running about in this world and saying, what's my purpose in life? Well, maybe it's to build wealth, or maybe it is just to have children and have them turn out okay. Maybe it's to you know, help somebody, but rather look and say, no, my purpose, my aim is to glorify him. If I have great children, but if it's not to the glory of God, what good is it? to glorify Him. That in every aspect of our lives, it would be just to enjoy Him and to glorify Him. Pray for wisdom. Wisdom that comes from the sufficiency of His Word. To know how it is that we ought to be men and women, husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, that we would know how to be godly employees or godly children or Christ-centered youth or Christ-centered young adults, that we would learn from God's Word what it is to have Him be the center of everything that we do. This wisdom, most importantly, is the wisdom to know God. Paul is praying for the church and saying, I pray that you would give them wisdom and revelation to simply to know you, to know Him. Paul prays that the Father of glory would give us this wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Every single person here this morning, for every one of us, our greatest need is to have a genuine spiritual and saving knowledge of God. It's the most important thing to each one of us. That we wouldn't see God as being a God that's distant. That we wouldn't see God as being a God that's weak, or frustrated, or pathetic God. But rather that we would see Him to be great and glorious, merciful and gracious, sovereign and supreme, a God who is not only our Father, but He is also our friend. If we could see God for who He is, oh, it would change our lives radically. This prayer is critical and vital to each one of us this morning. If we could grow in our understanding of the greatness of God, we would find that the things that we stress out the most about, we'd find them at peace in His sovereign hands. See, Christians so often where it's just anxiety and stress and worries and frustrations and all of these things that seem to just consume us. But if we could just, as Paul prayed, if we could understand the greatness of God, if we could understand that there's not a sparrow that falls to the ground apart from His will, if we could understand that He controls all things, that He works every single thing together for good to those who love Him and to those who are the called, if we can understand that for those who are His children, that every single thing works together for good, and He won't let us be tempted beyond which we can handle, but He is supreme and He is sovereign. If we could understand the greatness of God, how many of those things that we stress out about would just be gone? We would look and we would see that His grace is sufficient for us. We would see that even in the midst of trials, that we could have joy because God is supreme and He is on the throne and He is molding us and He's conforming us into His image. Paul's praying, I pray that you understand that. I pray that you see Him. I pray that you'd see His greatness because it'll radically transform your lives. We'd find ourselves delighting in Him. We'd find ourselves trusting Him. Our love for Him would grow and grow simultaneously with our passion to please Him. The sins that we're fighting, the sins that we just battle with and struggle with, if we could exchange the junk of those sins with the glories of God and the banquet table of just all of His pleasures and His glories and His mercy and feast on those things, the things of this world would go strangely dim. The things that we struggle with, we look and say, why would I delight myself in something that Christ died for? Radically change the way that we think. If we could just behold a fraction of His majesty and His radiance, our worship would be constant and it would be sweet and it would be filled with reverence and awe. You think of those mountaintop experiences. If you've ever gone on a church retreat and you've been in a place where you're just surrounded with Christians and His Word, and you think of those nights where late at night it's just worship and it continues on and on, and you're praising Him with everything that's inside of you. If we could daily feast upon the greatness of God and know Him, oh, nobody would wonder when they came through the doors of this church whether or not we truly believe these things. Our worship would be filled with reverence and awe and amazement. Paul prays that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. He's praying that the Holy Spirit would cause us to understand. How many people go to church simply to seek to be entertained? Or also they go to church because they think it's just the right thing to do. They grin and they bear it and they just hope that they could fulfill their obligation and then go home. And yet they fail to see His glory, to feast on his greatness. I was reading in on Fox News on their website last night. There's an article that came through from the Associated Press saying that there is a church. This is their advertisement for this particular church. It's in Daytona Beach, Florida, and it says, Florida Church of Men features rock band, 1 hour in and out guarantee. And I looked and I read the article and it said things like, no hymnals, no pews, no steeple, no stained glass windows. This ain't your grandma's church. Then it went on and it said, the church for men meets one Saturday evening a month. You only have to go once a month. What a deal. The service features a rock band, a shot clock to time the preacher's message, and a 1 hour in and out guarantee when you get there. And then it goes on, it says, the church is part of a national movement to reverse what many Christian pastors and ministers are calling a troubling trend. What is the troubling trend? I look and it's funny, but it would be more funny if it wasn't so sad. To think that groves of men are going to this particular place, and it's not just one church, but it's a movement that's gone across several states. With a shot clock up there for the preacher's message, and I'd be in trouble with that. The buzzer would go off halfway through, guaranteed, every time. But you look, and it's this mentality of, I want it to be convenient. And I don't want to hear too much. I mean, just spit it out and then be done with it. And I want to be entertained. Make it like a concert. It'll be like a rock, we'll have a rock band there. You'll be in and out in 1 hour. Don't worry, it's not going to be too much of an inconvenience for you. I look and I see that in the prayer of the Apostle Paul, he is not praying that the churches would finally figure out that we need a shot clock to time the preacher's message, or that churches would finally figure out that we need to make worship services more entertaining or less of a nuisance. His prayer is that we would see the perfections of God. That's what he is praying for. His prayer is that each one of us here would just behold his glory and see his greatness. He prays that the eyes of our understanding would be so enlightened that we would never be those who slumber into mediocrity, never be those who become a sickening, lukewarm church in the eyes of God, or those who find themselves having lost their first love. Impossible. I mean, if you taste of his glories and behold the majesty of your God, if you think about all it is that he has done for us, how can we be lukewarm? I mean, if we truly believe that all of our sins were placed upon him and all of his righteousness was placed upon us, if we really believe that, I mean, if we honestly believe that he has given us this inheritance, if we see him in all of his glory, perfect love, a love that is unending, perfect joy, a God that is abounding in mercy and grace. If we understand the character of God, you will be a people who just cannot wait to praise him. Throughout the entire day, you will exalt him. If we understand that he knows all things, we will seek his word and say, God, guide me, lead me. I depend upon you. I need you. And we would be Christians who are passionately in love with Christ. Paul prays specifically that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling. He prays that our eyes specifically would be enlightened, that we here in this church would know the hope of his calling. What is the hope of our calling from God? He's praying, I'm praying specifically that you would know the hope of your calling. And I see that it is Christ and him crucified. The hope of every one of us, the calling that we have as far as the Holy Spirit who has regenerated us and changed us and caused us to follow him, the hope that we have in this life is Christ, and it's him crucified. Our hope is that when Christ died on the cross, the ransom was paid, and we were redeemed. That's our hope. I mean, you go about your lives and you sin and you fall short of the glory of God, and you go about your lives, and with the Apostle Paul, you think, what am I doing? The things I want to do, I don't do. The things that I hate are the very things that I do. Oh, wretched man, who can save me from this body of death? And the answer isn't you. The answer is, I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Christ and it's Him crucified. And that is the hope of our calling. That's why we're here. Our only hope for salvation is the cross. Our glorious hope is that our sins are forgiven, that He's washed all of our sins away. Our hope is that He has fulfilled all righteousness. And now He's imputed that righteousness upon our account, that He, our Lord, our God, has clothed us with robes of righteousness, that when He sees you, He sees His Son, because you have been washed from all of your sins, and Christ's righteousness has been placed upon your account, to where He sees you as without any sin and perfectly righteous because of the work of Christ on the cross. It's our hope. It's the hope of our calling. The hope of our calling is that we're saved by faith alone. It's not of works or any good deeds that we could muster up, but it is solely by faith in the death and resurrection of Christ. Paul's praying, I pray that you understand the hope of your calling. And it's not whether you've said enough prayers, and it's not how many times you've gone to church, and it's not whether your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. The hope of our calling is justification by faith alone. Salvation that comes, removal of all your sins that comes by faith in Christ alone. It's not faith plus anything else. It's not faith plus all the good things that you could do. No, when Christ died on the cross, He said, it's finished. It's done. That whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And it's completed in Him. Paul prays that we'd understand this. It's vital for us. The Christian who understands the hope of his calling in Christ and Him crucified, he'll love God with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his mind and with all of his strength. He'll obey the first and the greatest commandment, because how can you not? I mean, if we understand the hope of our calling, it will lead to love for God. The Christian who's been enlightened to understand the grace of God will be a person who's overflowing with thanks, with thanksgiving. And this thanksgiving will have an incredible impact on each one of our lives. Paul prays that we would understand our position in Christ. The hope of your calling, your position, where you stand in Him. So many Christians look at magnificent truths in Scripture, such as election or predestination or adoption or redemption or eternal security. And they look and they say, it's too difficult to understand these things. It's too difficult to understand that. Let's throw it aside as mystery. And I don't want to think about it. It confuses me too much. And there's so many different opinions. I don't really care about that kind of stuff. Paul's prayer for you and my prayer for you is, care about these things. Care about them. Look into them. Search them, because it's the hope of our calling. The hope of our calling is that God, a sovereign God, according to the good pleasure of His will, redeemed us. He chose us from the foundations of the world. He has worked in us, and He's radically transformed us to a place where we who were dead are now alive. And it's something that's not a second thought. It's not an afterthought. It is something where He says, before the foundations of the world, I knew you and I chose you. Look with me at just a few verses back to Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 6. Paul says here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He's made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, we go to later on in the chapter, and Paul's saying, I pray that you understand these things. I pray that you would understand the hope, the glorious hope of your calling. And the glorious hope of your calling is that God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What a radical thing to think about. The hope of your calling is that he has not withheld any good thing from you. If he has given you his own son, how much more will he also freely give you all things, the scripture tells us. And it changes us. It changes the way we think. It's not as if, okay, if I do all these things, then all the blessings will come. Realize you are blessed. You're blessed. He hasn't withheld any good thing from you. He chose us in him before the foundations of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Incredible. Incredible. I look at this and it means my salvation, it's not dependent upon me. It's not dependent upon how well I perform or endure to the end. But rather, it's dependent upon a God who chose me before the foundations of this world that I should be holy and without blame. That I should be holy. If you're like me, you look at that and you think, I'm not holy. I know the way that my mind thinks. I know my actions. I know the things that come out of my mouth. I know, my family knows how I am. I'm not holy. And yet, the hope of our calling is that he has determined and decreed that you would be holy. That you'd be holy, not based upon your performance, but based upon his son. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, he's adopted you into the family. You who were not his people have been made his people. You who were afar off have been brought near. You who were enemies have been made friends. You who were Gentiles, not wanting anything to do with the things of God, God has brought you in, grafted you in, that you would be a part of his family, adopted. All of the rights, all of the privileges of sonship has been placed upon your account because God did this. Why? According to the good pleasure of his will. How sweet is that? You and I, we sit here in this church, adopted into the family of God because it pleased him. Because it was to the praise of the glory of his grace. And for all eternity, you and I will be praising the glory of his grace. Not that we deserved it, but that he has done it. He's made us accepted in the beloved. That's our hope. That's the hope of our calling. It's what he has done. It's amazing. My hope is in the fact that the payment for my sins was paid in full. He ransomed me. It's redemption. I look and I'm confident that he who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. The hope of my calling isn't that he started this thing and then he said, all right, now good luck to you. Let's see if you can endure to the end. But rather, he's the author and he's the finisher of my faith. I look and I'm confident that he's going to mold me into the image of Christ. I'm confident that he's going to present me blameless in the day of Christ. I'm confident that we who began in the Spirit can't make ourselves perfect in the flesh. Rather, God does it. He is sanctifying us, and it will happen. Change us. He'll mold us. He assures us that he'll present us a glorious bride before him. My hope is that my salvation is kept by the power of God. It's kept by his power. Paul's saying, I pray that you just understand the hope of your calling. And the hope of your calling is that your salvation is kept by his power. If you leave the faith, if you maybe sit here this morning and you went up and you raised your hand when you're in eighth grade at some camp or at some crusade, and then you wanted nothing to do with the things of God, but you've been brought here by a family member, or you just thought it's a good thing to do to go to church on Easter. I'll go. Pay my due for the year and then be okay. If you're in that state, the Bible says that if they went out from us, God says if they weren't out from us, then they weren't of us. If they were of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out to make manifest that they were never of us. But the hope of his calling is that if you belong to him, if there's a genuine faith in the work of Christ on the cross, Of all that the Father has given the Son, the Bible says he'll lose none of them. He'll leave the 99 and he'll go get the one that went astray. The Bible tells us that our inheritance is incorruptible and it's undefiled and it doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven and it's kept by the very power of God. And our salvation, the hope of our calling from beginning to end, is centered upon Christ and him crucified. Paul then prays that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we might know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. If we could just be enlightened to know that for all eternity, he will be our God and we will be his people. Paul is praying for the church, and likewise, very applicable to each one of us this morning. It is critical that we understand what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Turn with me for a moment to Revelation chapter 21. Keep your finger there in Ephesians. Revelation 21 in verse 3. This is an incredible section of Scripture where Revelation 21, verse 3, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven. And this loud voice was saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Incredible when you think about this. The riches that we have in Christ is that he's our God. And for all eternity, he'll be our God and we will be his people. And sin is gone. Sorrow is gone. Death is gone. It's all removed. All things have become new. We enter into the joy of the Lord. We go to where at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And we look and God says, I pray. As he inspired Paul to write these things, that you would understand the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This morning, God desires for us to understand all that is in store for us as far as what comes along with being a part of the family of God. Think of in Jeremiah where God says, I'll make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good. Put my fear in their hearts so they will not depart from me. Yes, I'll rejoice over them to do them good. I'll surely plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. God says, I will rejoice in doing good to you. I'll rejoice in it. What will make us think this way? What will cause our lives to change in such a way that Christ would have the preeminence in everything? We talk about all these things, and Paul's saying, I pray all of these things for you. And part of it is as we go through Scripture and read it and study it and meditate upon our calling and our salvation and the greatness of being a part of that remnant, the plan of salvation from the very beginning of time, and looking at it and seeing all that comes along with the privileges of being his people. It'll change the way that we think, and he will become centered more and more. But look at, as we look at verse 19, he also says, I pray that they would understand what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. He prays that we would understand the exceeding greatness of his power. Paul wants us to understand that there is absolutely nothing that is too difficult for God. The power of God is all-powerful. As powerful can be. His power is invincible. Nobody can stop his hand. No one can say, what are you doing? And yet, as we look on at this text, it goes on and it says, let's look at it as a context again, that we'd understand what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The power that raised Christ from the dead. If you can picture with me what took place at the crucifixion. He was beaten, bag placed over his head, punched over and over again. Cat of nine tails with lead and stones and glass was whipped upon his back to where the flesh just tore right off. Nails were driven through his hands, his feet. A crown of thorns was placed upon his head. You think about the crucifixion and you wouldn't be able to recognize him as being a man. He gave up his spirit and he died on that cross. Just to make absolutely sure, there was a spear that was thrust through his side. And blood and water flowed from his side. There was no more breath inside of him. There was no more heartbeat. The heart had completely stopped. His lungs had been deflated. The blood had stopped flowing. Christ died on that cross. 3 days later, as he laid in that tomb, 3 days later, there was a power. There was a power that was within God himself that caused Christ to rise from the dead. In absolute perfection and wholeness, a glorious, glorious body. Still the nail holes and the scars in his hands. But a body that was glorious. He was raised from that tomb, having taken sin and death upon himself. All of our sin upon himself. And he was raised to a place of being at the right hand of the Father, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, far above every name that's named, not only in this age, but the age to come, put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. A God who was raised in supreme glory, from having taken all of our sins upon himself, raised to the right hand of the Father. And then it tells us here in this text that there is the exceeding greatness of God's power towards us who believe. The exact same greatness, the exact same power that worked in Christ to rise him from the dead is the exact same power that will rise you from the dead. The exact same power that caused us who were dead in our sins and trespasses to be made alive in Christ is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. I mean, we sit here this morning, we celebrate his resurrection. The fact that he is no longer in a tomb, rather he's risen and he is risen indeed. And we look and we say, we are sure that he rose again from the dead. And likewise, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that took our dead souls who wanted nothing to do with God and made us alive in Christ, resurrected us spiritually. And it's that same power that will resurrect us in the last day. At the second coming of Christ, it is a guarantee. Just as Christ rose again from the dead, so will he take us and rise us again from the dead, where we will be also there in heaven, beholding him on his throne at the right hand of the Father with adoption and all the privileges that go with adoption, serving him and praising him and saying, to you be the glory and the power and the honor, both now and forevermore. You were slain. By your blood we were redeemed. By your blood we were ransomed. We've been brought into your kingdom by you. The power that raised Christ from the dead also assures us who believe that we also will be raised from the dead and spend eternity with him in power. You may say, why did you pick this as an Easter message? This is why. He rose again from the dead, and the exceeding greatness of the power that caused him to rise again from the dead is the same power that's working in us. It's the best news that any of us could ever hear. Paul prays that we would understand these things. Paul prays that we would understand the hope of our calling, that we would know God, that we would see him for who he is, because you can't go out of these doors unaffected, living for the things of the world. You can't walk out of these doors in mediocrity, saying, well, once a year is good enough. You can't walk out of these doors in a state of lukewarmness, where you don't have incredible affection and passions for God. If you understand who he is and what he has done, if you understand the greatness of his power and his control over everything, you will leave in a state of breathtaking awe and amazement, which will affect every area of your lives. Husbands, you're having difficulty in your marriages. How does that change? You see the way that Christ loved you, and then you look and you hear God say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and it affects you. It affects you. When you're drowning in debt and all the things, and you leave this place just wanting more and more, it changes when you see that he satisfies your every desire. It'll have an impact on every aspect of your lives if we can know who God is and what he has done. It'll change our anxiety to just rest as we rest in the sovereign hands of a God who has given us this glorious hope in our calling, which he determined before the foundations of this world. Oh, that we would have a big view of God. Oh, that praying to him wouldn't be a chore, but it'd be a pleasure. Oh, that we would come before him and sing songs, and it wouldn't be, oh, how much longer is this going to go on? But it would be with power. Loving him, singing with all that is within you, blessing his holy name. For the Lord our God, who has risen from the dead, is worthy of such praise. He's worthy of our lives. Let's pray now. Lord God, we just thank you. We thank you so much for this resurrection day. Lord, we also pray. We pray that we would be able to have wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom of who you are, see you for your greatness, that we'd understand our salvation, the hope of our calling, that we'd understand the exceeding greatness of your power that works in us, that regenerated us, made us who were dead alive. I pray, Lord, that we would understand that and that it would radically impact each one of us. Lord Jesus, reveal yourself to us this morning in such a way that there will not be one single person that walks out of these doors lukewarm or thinking, no big deal, Christ rose from the dead. Lord, change our hearts. Stir within us such a knowledge of who you are that we praise you and thank you and adore you. We ask these things according to your all-powerful and sovereign and gracious and loving name. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.